You know what that was, church? That was therapy. Disguised as worship. Worship therapy. If you wanna live a different week this week, start your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with declaring to God, I am who you say I am. It will change your. You don't have to be able to sing it like Joe Davis to be able to declare it. All right, so we hope that sets you into your week. We hope it sets you into what God's about to do in this room. As we talk about giants falling, we're expecting and believing that some stuff that you don't even realize maybe that's been weighing you down, maybe for decades, is going to come off of you. Even this morning, as we continue this Church Hurt series, and we're going to give you a different app. We changed apps. If you're here last week, a lot of today's message is answers to questions you asked last week, and the beauty of a lot of those questions came after church. In my mind, I don't know if this is how it works, but in my mind, you drove home and you're like, wait a second, what about this? And you sent questions in. So this app, the way this is different is you can be anonymous or not be anonymous. So when you scan this, it'll take you to a page. You can ask a question. Probably not going to answer those today in service. Let me be honest. I'm definitely not going to answer those today in service. They will be a part of next week's message. So please participate with us, if you will, in that. But because of the heaviness of what the conversations I've had this week, the emails, and the questions that were asked that are honestly heartbreaking with what some of you have gone through in your life, both with being hurt from churches and just from people, we want to give you the option to be anonymous or not, because for some of you, we really would like to know your name. One, so we can pray for you, and two, if you're willing, so we can get you some professional counseling to walk through what you're walking through. So, your option, if you send us a question this morning or later today, you can put your name to it or not, that's totally up to you, but this app, unlike last week, gives you the option to be anonymous or not. So that's how we're going to do that. And like I said, I'm going to flow through some questions that came through as we continue this series. The first one, somebody asked, how do you discern forgiveness from avoidance? I'm not even worried about that with this church. I've been so encouraged by your willingness to step into this hard conversation. If you're avoiding this subject, you're not here today. You definitely, maybe you didn't know what we're talking about. You definitely don't come back after last week, week one. You don't come back to week two. You definitely don't put a question in on a form or on a QR code on an app. You don't engage in any way. Avoidance is just that. You're not willing to listen or have the conversation. And we're so encouraged on your willingness to step into this hard space and what that's going to mean for what God's going to free us from collectively and individually. And it's hard. I'm not going to act like it's not. Last week was just the foundation of the teaching, which we're going to continue to unpack in the coming today and next week. It's all built on this Matthew 6 that said, Jesus said, if you forgive others of what they sin against you, then I'll forgive you. And that's nice, because we can kind of wiggle out of that, like, I got to forgive, so then he'll forgive me. But at least it's not the negative version of that. I just quoted to you Matthew 6:14. The problem is the following verse. If you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that feels harsh until you understand what the word forgive actually means. So we're trying to define that in this series and let go of some things that are just really bad definitions. And that applies to all kinds of hurt, whether it's church hurt or whatever. But I'm not going to share stories with you that people send in, because they're personal, private, and they're all got some similarities that end with this basic question. It can be situational, right? What's it? This forgiveness, we got to forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, what we talked about last week. If we don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive us. Well, that's situational, right? Meaning, based on the severity of what's been done to me, I can get out of that. It's kind of what people are asking. And I've looked, and I've searched, and I've hoped, and I've tried to find a way to tell you yes. Based on what some of the things that have happened to some of you in this room, then yes, you don't have to forgive. You're off the hook. Don't worry about it. Right? But that's not what God teaches. That's not what Jesus taught over and over, story after story, parable after parable, that as we've received forgiveness, it's got to flow through us to others. The problem with using the severity of this, there's a lot of problems with that. One, it's not how the Lord forgave us. Two, it's a slippery slope. If I as a human decide, oh, that's too far, that doesn't need to be forgiven, that's too extreme, I don't have to forgive that, then we put God power on ourselves and we start to judge what is forgivable and what's not. And Jesus clearly didn't give us that option to pick and choose what we forgive. So that's difficult until we get back to the definition. It's a decision to let go of the debt someone owes you. It's not all these other things that we're making it out to be. It's not having a relationship with your abuser. It's not any of those things. It's a decision to let go, which God's going to give you the ability and power to do that. And if that's what forgiveness is, there's a lot of hope. And I really want to drill in today that it's a you and God issue, right? If Joe Davis wrongs me, would you ever wrong me? No, okay, so we got work to do in this room. If no one's ever wronged you, then this is going to be a really easy series for you. But if you're a human, right, then we all got work to what happens when someone wrongs you. What do we do with that? If Joe Davis wrongs me, it's not a me and Joe issue. According to Jesus, it's a me and God issue first. I'll get to Joe, but it's going to start with me and God. It has to do with what's going on in that relationship before it has anything to do with what's going on in that relationship. And the person that you struggle to forgive, whoever that is, whatever the story is, and this is so hard because I'm talking to people that struggle to forgive the person that cut you off in traffic. That's you. That's your thing. You just hate people on the road. And I'm also talking to people that have been abused in every awful way imaginable. And it's just not the same conversation with both, right? It's the same core teaching, but it's just you don't talk to the person who got cut off in traffic the way you talk to somebody who was abused. That's just insensitive. But the reality is, the person that you're struggling to forgive, Jesus died for that person. It's hard, but it's true. You say, okay, so we've all sinned. I get it. I like what you're saying until you want me to apply it to my life, right? And here's what I keep running to. What makes, this will make some of you mad because I'm telling you what makes you angry. I'm telling you what I hear makes you angry from the questions and conversations that we've been having leading up to this series and in the last week, emails, human-to-human conversations, and question ask. It's this lie. It keeps killing us. It's the lie that when you forgive, you're letting someone off the hook. Right? Can we shoot that lie between the eyes, bury it, and then shoot it again to make sure it's dead? This just, what do we even mean by that? Can you help me out, 11 o'clock? Because in the in-between, you know, the in-between, I had a six-hour conversation between services about what does that even mean. So can you tell, when somebody says, I don't want to forgive them because I'm letting them off the hook, what do they mean by letting them off the hook? You tell me. Talk to me, church. Somebody. Forgetting it, vengeance, not being punished. All right? That's helpful. Thank you for answering well. Because I think we got a verse about vengeance somewhere. Right? It's not ours. Are you really, do you have the, like somebody wrongs you, do you have the ability to punish them? You do. Like, you can go fight them if you want, but that's not what Christians are usually struggling with. Like, I don't want to let somebody off the hook. Somebody said the word justice. Like, if I forgive them, that's going to be unjust. How so? Because they don't pay for what they did. Guess what? You can't make them pay for what they did. Here's where I think we get it messed up. I think we've watched too much Law and Order. If on TV, if somebody comes and assaults me after church, which is a bad example because our security team, they're top notch. You can't get to me, right? But if you did, somebody came and assaulted me in the parking lot, somebody's going to call the cops, they're going to come, and on TV they're going to say, Mr. Jones, do you want to press charges against so-and-so, right? And if I say no, dude goes home. If I say yes, I want to press charges against that dude, then he's going to get cuffed and he's going to go downtown and he's going to have to pay. We think that if we forgive somebody, God's up there saying, oh, I don't know. Well, let me wait to see what they say. What you do with your forgiveness has nothing to do with the verdict. You're not on the jury. You're not testifying. You're not even in the room. God and God alone is the judge. Vengeance is mine, he says, because I'm good at it and I can carry it and you can't. Now, he wants to forgive everyone. He offers forgiveness to everyone. But everybody is not forgiven just because you're a human. Forgiveness comes through repentance. He always gives grace to the humble. He always opposes the proud. So if someone is refusing to own up to what they did, he'll make the right decision. He will supply justice. And if you are so delusional that you think God's waiting on, let me see what they do with this. If they forgive them, then I'll let them off the hook. All right? Only God can let somebody off the hook. You can forgive them and choose to not let that debt be owed, but they're still going to answer to God. And what you forgive or don't forgive has nothing to do with what our perfect, holy God decides to do with the person that wrongs you. So you're putting yourself in a seat. You have no role. You have no power. You have no authority. You're not even invited to the conversation of what God does to the people that wrong you. We got to trust him that he'll do it perfectly. Vengeance is his, which means it's not ours. And he is just, but he is not fair. Right? Let's be careful about that word. We don't want him to be fair. The whole gospel is anti-fairness. I don't think Jesus is snarky and sarcastic like I am. Let me rephrase. Church hurt is built on pastors saying things poorly a lot of times. Let me rephrase. I know that Jesus is not snarky and sarcastic like I am. But if I were Jesus and I heard the word fair, I think I would lose my mind. I think I would say, time out. Let me remind you, I willingly chose to leave perfection. You know how good where I was and is? And I came to the earth with all the messed up brokenness, and I chose to live as a human, and I put on this human body, and I did the whole thing. I did the baby stage. I did the toddler stage. I did the middle school stage. I did all that. I laid low for 30 years, and then it began. I came for one reason, and that's to go to a cross and die. And on that cross, even though in those 33 years I was tempted in every single way, you ever thought about Jesus being tempted in every way that somebody could be tempted? And 100% of the time, he said no to sin. He was that holiness that we sang about. He was fully holy in his life. He was perfect and sinless. And then on the cross in a moment, he became our guilt. He became our sin. The only one that's ever achieved full, real innocence became our guilt, became our sin, because we rebelled against him, not because he did anything wrong, but he chose that. And in the middle of these people mocking him and torturing him on the cross and him receiving, bearing in his body every bit of physical, emotional, spiritual guilt on him, he chose to say to the people killing him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he became that. He defeated death on our behalf. And then we're going to come to that Jesus and say, this isn't fair? That's some gutsy words to a Jesus who's done what he's done for us. So fairness should not be in our vocabulary. Let me get to another. This one, I think I read it in first service last week, and I misread it, right? So you can't answer a question when you misread it. So let's do better. God forgives the person who did this to me. What is this? I don't know. You don't know, but they know. Just as much as he forgives my sins. How's that just, fair, gracious? A father would never treat a child like that. All right, so let's start here. God forgives this person who did this to me. I didn't say that. I don't know. I know that God offers forgiveness to everybody and wants to forgive everybody, but let's stop assuming that if I forgive them, that God forgives them. There are people, you understand, there are people you will forgive and God won't? That's freeing, because he's perfect. He's going to make the right answer. He's not going to forgive the proud. He's not going to release people from sins without repentance, that whole thing. So I don't know. This person, I don't know who this is. God forgives the person who did this to me? Maybe. How does he judge that? He judges it not by words, not the I'm sorry is worthless, right? I can tell you I can bench press 450 pounds. What does that mean? Nothing, right? Same as saying I'm sorry, saying is all that. It's the heart. God looks at the heart, and he will judge the heart perfectly. So this person, I don't know who I'm talking to, maybe he forgave him, maybe he didn't. God doesn't forgive everybody. He offers people forgiveness, but it's not yours as a birthright as a human. Here's another problem. Just as much as he forgives my sins. It implies that there's levels of forgiveness. Like some people are partially forgiven. No, there's full forgiveness or no forgiveness. There's no in between. It's a pass fail. So let's say this person was humbly repentant of whatever they did to you. I don't know. And are they forgiven just like you? Yes. If you're forgiven, there's only full forgiveness. There's nothing in between. They're either forgiven or not. There's no gray area. How is that just, fair, and gracious? It's just and it's gracious. We just talked about fair. And then they give this example, and I've thought about this a lot. Like, what do you mean a father wouldn't treat a child like that? I think what they mean is if somebody comes and assaults one of my kids, man, we got a lot of assault happening in this service today. If somebody assaults one of my kids, as a father, I'm not going to treat my boy who was assaulted the way as the one that assaulted them, right? I'm not going to treat them equally because one's my son and was the victim, and one's not my son and they're the perpetrator. So that's not the same. The problem with that analogy is God's dealing with two potential sons, right? Because everybody is a potential child of God. We say, well, isn't everybody a child of God? I know that's in a lot of songs, but it's not in the scripture. God would desire everybody to be a child of God, but what is the pathway to being a child of God? Birth? No. You're born in the image of God, created by God, but John 1 said that those who receive and put their trust in the name of Jesus are given the right to become a child of God, not by natural birth, but born of God, that you're given the right to become a child of God through placing your trust in the name of Jesus. So that's John 1, teens, 14, 15, 13. It's in there, trust me, 12, 13. I should have had it on the screen. That's how we hurt people in church, as we throw stuff out there. I promise you, it's in there, and it's important. So this situation, a father would never treat a child like that. Whoever did the wronging is a potential child of God as well. So it's not that I'm his son and everybody else isn't. You know what I'm saying. Let's get to that word gracious. You know what's gracious? Because we want to focus on God's part of this. That's not the conversation. The conversation is your part in forgiveness. He is so gracious that he knows what your unforgiveness is doing to your soul. And he's so loving and gracious that he's giving us a path out, because your unforgiveness is messing you up in ways that only the people who live with you really know and understand. Like, it's that heavy, and he wants you not to have to carry it. So he gave us a way out through forgiveness, through his strength, not through our own. Let's talk about church hurt specifically. When we say church hurt, this gets really hard because there's such a wide spectrum, right? But we're talking about being hurt by a church. That's how you get hurt by a church. You know, church isn't a building. You're talking about people. People at church have hurt you, because church is a organism. It's the body of Christ. It is a living, active organism, a group of people. So you're hurt by usually a leader, a pastor, somebody with authority at a church is the one doing the wronging. And that's what we mean when we talk about church hurt. Now, if your hurt has nothing to do with church, then you can take everything we're teaching and apply it the same way. I'm going to tell you a story that I'd rather not tell you. It's where I was the source of church hurt. 1999, I was a youth pastor, 23-year-old, know-it-all punk youth pastor, a lot of pride in my soul at that stage of life, and I was leading these high school, middle school ministries, and this kid, Jimmy, shows up 6th, 7th, 8th grade, I don't know. Jimmy was a little different, a little awkward, a little standoffish, but he came, and he became a part of our deal, and it was great. I know a lot about Jimmy, and then through the time, it was brought to me that Jimmy was making some of our females uncomfortable with words and actions, and I couldn't really get the full story. I said, you know what? I'll handle it. I'll talk to Jimmy. So I go and I talk to Jimmy. Jimmy, I need to talk to you. And as soon as I get, you know, what I'm trying to talk to him about out of my mouth, he runs out of the church, right? And this is 1999. What was true in 1999 is true in 2025. Ain't no middle schooler going to outrun me. So I chase him around the church, and I catch him, and I physically force Jimmy to come in my office. I shut the door behind me, and I said, Jimmy, you're going to hear what I have to say. And I said, and I didn't let him leave. He wanted to leave. I didn't allow him to leave. As soon as I finished my part, I opened the door, and he goes out, and he turns left, and he leaves the church, not to come back that day or any other day. Over time, for you guys that are in the profession and know better, there was every signal in his life that would have told me he had been through some stuff, but I didn't know those signals. I was ignorant, and I was so full of pride. All I was thinking about, how dare you run away from me? You don't do that. You're going to hear what I have to say. It was so me-focused. So later, I talked to some people that knew Jimmy and found out the kind of life he had lived and some of the things. He was being raised by his older sister. It was just a complete mess. So I tried to go talk to Jimmy, and like, man, you know, I could have done that better. I should have never been in the room alone with him. There's so many things wrong with that story. Tried to reach out to Jimmy. Jimmy wasn't having it. No conversation was allowed to happen. Fast forward 6-7 years, graduation. A lot of students are graduating. We're celebrating graduation parties, and I see Jimmy, and I'm going to go up to him and just congratulate him about graduation. I say, Jimmy, and before I can get my congratulations out, he gets out of the room. He backs his way out the door, and he's out. And there's no cute ending to that story. My best guess is today, somewhere in Kentucky, there's a guy named Jimmy who wants nothing to do with God or church because of an experience he had, who was hurting, broken, awful childhood. And he showed up at a church trying to find out if it was a place that he could belong and have some hope. And he got me. And I can't fix that. But I can't help lead a church that is so sensitive to the reality of Jimmies in all ages and forms that are among us every day in our workplaces and every Sunday among us at church. And I can remind us that none of us are incapable of being the source of somebody else's pain, right? And there's nobody in the room that's so good they could never hurt somebody else. And also, because you guys are kind and it's a joy to be your pastor, you would say, that's not who you are, and you'd be right. I am who he says I am. I think we did that just for me because I was telling this Jimmy story. Right? That's not who I am. That's one of my worst moments in ministry and in life, but that's not who I am at the core of who I am. But I bet if you ask Jimmy, he would say, oh, that's who he is. That's his character. That's the essence of David Jones, right? So perspective matters, and it's easy to see somebody in their worst light, in their worst moment. Is it any different, though, when a leader sins against somebody like that? Sin is sin, right? Is it any leader because I was a youth pastor? Yes. The answer is yes. It is different when church leaders sin. Why? Because we're holier? No, because of the impact and influence, because of the damage that is possible. Let's get to it. Let's put it on the screen. Oh, please don't not work when I say that. All right, let's go to I develop a pattern. There it is, okay. If I develop a pattern of treating people really poorly, I'm going to lose my job. Understand? Amen? That's a good thing. If we would just be okay with this, we would avoid so much church hurt, right? It's a pattern. It's not a bad moment. It's a pattern of treating people. Now, I know this is different for a lot of you. A lot of your bosses, they don't care how you treat people. They just want results, right? And however you get the results, they don't care. And unfortunately, that mentality has creeped into church. Just get results. See, I've been in this career for 25 plus years, and what I've seen in my career, especially in the past 10, is a realization in the American church that we have valued gifting over character, and we're paying the price, right? You understand what I'm talking about? Gifting over character, meaning if you can work a room, if you can lead a room, if you can administrate in a back office, there's some certain gifts that just make a church really roll. And if you've got those gifts, you know what? Maybe you got some character issues, but we care more about what you can bring than what God's doing in you, and it'll be okay. And we'll hide some things, we'll brush some things away. Some of you shaking your heads because you've been there. So Jesus built a church on the opposite, right? That nothing matters more than character, that your gifting should flow from your character, not the opposite. My spiritual coach, Dean Troon, some of you have met. I talk to him every other week now going on 12, 13 years. When I first started with him, 73 years old, I think he is now, lives in Arizona. I asked him, there's a lot with this message. I texted him last night, just pray for me in this message tomorrow. He said, you pray for me too, because he's in Maryland preaching somewhere today. So we're praying for each other. But 12 years ago, I said, let's do this, leadership development. He said, that's not what we're doing. I'm not developing you as a leader. We're going to work on your character, because what I've seen over and over again in church world and pastors, if we work on your character, your leadership will be just fine. So that's what we believe. Now, it's possible, not just me, there's a lot of leaders in the room. If we start to have a pattern of treating people poorly, I'm going to lose my job. And he's like, well, what about grace? That's not fair. We love you, Pastor. Everybody has bad days. It's not about bad days. It's a pattern of treating people really poorly. This is not a grace issue. If I treat you poorly over and over and I get fired, they left. My elders left. All three elders were up here, and you're the lone elder that stayed with me, David. Over in the back, we're waving from the back now. They're here. Right, so there's three men in this room, or there were, that have the authority to remove me from my lead pastorship. If that happens, don't cry. What about grace? It's not a grace issue. Will I still be rescued and adopted? Yes. Nobody can take that from me. It's not a grace issue. It's a protection of the body issue. You have to protect the body so people don't get hurt. That is the role of leadership, the role of elder here. And James said it this way, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we'll receive a stricter judgment. Now, that's not about teaching, but it applies to leadership in general. It's not because it's more important to teach. It's because the influence, the damage that is possible is bigger, so you'll be judged more strictly based on that leadership, not just teaching, but leaders in the room. That's that verse, and the principle is talking about you. Let me Let me ask this question. And I don't ask this as an accusation, especially when I'm talking about people that have been mistreated, like some of you have. I just want to ask gently, is correction a part of your relationship with God? Like, is that part of your deal? Like, does God correct you? Do you give him permission? Do you welcome that? It's got to be. If you would, I know some of you say, you know what? My relationship with God, he just loves me. He's so good to me. He just loves me, and he loves me no matter what. All true, but correction, yeah, we don't play with that, right? That's really unhealthy. Now, if correction is the core, that's a problem. It's not hard to find people in our church whose human earthly father, the core of that relationship was correction. That's all they did is corrected me, right? That's not the core of your relationship with your heavenly father. The core of who he is love. That's the core. But out of that love flows correction. They're connected. He loves you so much that he does correct. Others of you would say, you know you're not supposed to say no to that question, so you would say, yeah, he corrects me. Yeah, sure. That's, yeah. And if someone were to say, so tell me the last time that God corrected you, like, oh man, there was this time back in 03. Ooh boy, he got me. He laid it on me that day. It's not a here and there. It is a ongoing part of your relationship with a loving father. He loves you so much that it's part of your transformation. Don't be scared of it. Step into it. Let me give you an example from my life, just a few weeks old. We were at a conference, some of the staff, and man, when this Pastor Derwin Gray was preaching and he said this, I was like, oh, I felt like the spotlight was on me. He said, you can lead out of faith or you can lead out of fear. You cannot do both. And it just, the realization that since my stroke now 2.5 years ago, I've been on the wrong side of that. I've been leading out of fear in some ways instead of out of faith. And it was a correction moment and a correction few days in that. And at the end of that conference, I was with Pastor Derwin and his wife. And I just said, man, I got to tell you, that little piece a few days ago about faith and fear and leading out of one or the other, that was for me, because I walked into this conference and I've been leading out of fear. And he didn't even look up. He just said, not anymore. And prayed for me, and that was it. And I've been different since that. If we're so defensive about, I got to have it all together, we're not going to grow. Right? That was a life-changing moment for me. Here's what's true of this room. Let's kill this myth that the most spiritually mature people in the room are the ones that don't have to be corrected. That's the opposite. The most spiritually mature people in this room are the most corrected, right? Because they're open to it, because it's part of their relationship. The more you grow to Jesus closer, the more corrections can be part of what you do. So all that being said, I'm not trying to correct the people that have been mistreated. I'm trying to make sure you understand that correction is loving, and the command to forgive those who have wronged you is a loving command. It's not cruel. It's loving. Because it releases something in you that you weren't meant to carry. And God is simply asking some of you, will you trust me with that hurt, whether it's church hurt or not? Would you trust me, the God of the universe, with that peace? Let me hit a few quick questions. How do we help create an environment where church hurt does not happen anymore? How do we do that at Relentless, I think is the specific question. Well, this is big. Forgiveness doesn't minimize sin, it maximizes your life. Talk about correction. I think this is the biggest correction that Relentless Church, based on conversations I'm having, we still think, some of us still think, if I forgive them, it's going to minimize their sin. It's not. It's going to help you live the life of abundance, peace, and joy that you're missing. So we want to maximize life. It's nothing to do with minimizing sin. You don't even have the ability to do that. So let me correct you in that. Now let's get to our environment. How do we help create an environment where church hurt doesn't happen anymore? I think a humanless church would be my best, maybe an AI church and nobody gets hurt. Like with humans, we can do some things, right? We're trying to create a culture. When I hear some of your stories, and I confess, I'm not proud of this. 10 years ago, if I'd have heard some of the stuff I've heard in the last month that happened to you in churches from pastors specifically, I would have said, no way, that can't be true, right? I was just ignorant and naive of how bad things have gotten in some places out there. So I know that it's a reality, and I know that if some of that stuff would have happened here, like, I wouldn't have made it a month. Like, there's no tolerance. I think we have and are creating a culture where we know, and my favorite phrase that I like to say is, we don't do that here, right? So you can disagree, we do that a lot, but how do you disagree matters. So we want that to be normal. If you're a leader in this room, you're gonna have to look at people that you love in the eye and say, hey, we don't do that here. I know you're right, and you feel like you're right, and you may be right, but the way you're speaking to that person, we don't do that here. or the gossip, when you come to me like, I'm so sick of so-and-so, have you talked to him? Because Jesus was really clear. You go to them first, then we'll go to them together, right? We're not going to do the gossip behind the back. We don't do that here. Some of the stuff that you post that's divisive and not helpful to our church, we don't do that here. So we're going to have those conversations and continue. You can help us set that culture of every pastor that's gone off the deep end, there was never overnight. It was always some gradual gray started to kind of treat some people a little, oh, that doesn't seem like you got to, and there's people that are tasked with the responsibility of keeping an eye on me, but it takes a village to keep an eye on me. So there's red flags. I told the first service, I need to be more specific about the number of buttons. If you ever see me up here in a button-down shirt, and I've got four or more unbuttoned buttons, that's a big red flag that I'm losing it, all right? Now, I know there's guys in this church that like to unbutton buttons. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me as a pastor. In my experience, if you're preaching with four or more buttons unbuttoned, it never goes well for your future. We've got a lot of history and data. I'm joking, but there's a lot of red flags when you can see leaders. I'm not the only leader in this church where you can see them. That doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not the heart of Jesus. It has nothing to do with buttons. That was just a bad joke and example. But there are ways that you, as a church collectively, and some of you were taught when a leader is out of bounds, well, we don't want to rock the boat. We should just not say anything, right? We want to create an environment where you love the church so much that you're willing to say, David Jones is treating me poorly. That there's people that need to deal with that, right? So we want to have that environment, and you can help us with that. We don't do that here, and nobody is above that standard. This, we haven't put this on the screen. This has been on my heart since it came in last Sunday. After leaving a church that has spiritually hurt you, others, and continues to hurt others, how do I interact upon seeing pastors and leaders around town knowing that they haven't changed hurting others? We were in relationship with others for years. Small talk feels bad. I would say two things. First, small talk is bad, right? It doesn't just feel bad. It's a waste, like we don't have time for small talk. I would also say, where do you live? What little place are you living that you're seeing the pastor at the store, but whatever. We've gotten so callous. That's an awful way. After leaving a church that has spiritually hurt you, the whole design of a church, the body of Christ, that's the last thing that can happen, but it happens regularly. So for those of you that have been through that, and now the question is really about, so how do I have a relationship when I see them out and about? And I would say, you know, there's nothing from God that would say, hey, when you see that pastor, hey, how's it going? How's the kids? Oh, I can't stand this dude, but hey, what do you think of this weather? It's hot, ain't it? Right? Listen, there's nothing godly about being fake. Fake is not a fruit of the Spirit. Right? We say, if I'm not fake, I'm going to say something awful. Well, that may be better, right? Those are not the only options, though, is fake or awful. But there's nothing godly about pretending because, and this is really important, for everything, not just for this person's story, forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. I forgive you because you wronged me. There may be people that it is not God's will for me to be in relationship with. Because he loves me, he may say, I need you to forgive them and let that go. But the best thing for your heart is to not be in relationship with them. And reconciliation takes two of us. I can't reconcile with you if you don't want to be reconciled to me. So you don't have control over reconciliation. Forgiveness is all you and God. But just because God's called you to forgive, which we know he has, that does not mean God has called you to be in relationship. So in this example, I don't know the details. I don't know what this church has done. But it may be that God is saying, I want you to release that and forgive that pastor in that church, but in no way, shape, or form is it good for you to be in relationship with them. So when you see them in public, you might give them the holy head nod and keep on moving. And that's not a sin. Because if I'm not in relationship with you, I'm not going to pretend in public like I'm in relationship with you. What? Why? Right? I don't need to pretend like we're good if we're not good. Because the truth is, in this example, the person said they continue to hurt others. We know God's heart. He doesn't want churches to hurt people. That needs to stop. How is it going to stop? It's not going to stop by people that are being hurt acting like everything's okay. Right? Sometimes you need to be louder and bolder so that somebody down the road may not experience what you experienced. But no matter what God does, he's going to tell you if reconciliation is a part of this. But don't assume that that's what he wants, because sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. And finally, forgiveness is a process. And this is so freeing. So I would encourage this person to begin to pray. Pray for that church. Pray for those pastors or whatever it is, and see what God does in your heart. And when you see them out in public, say, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. You don't have to tell them what you've been praying, right? But just tell them, I have been praying for you. I've been praying for your character. I've been praying for you get exposed. But you don't have to tell them all that. Just tell them you've been praying for them. Because here's what's going to happen. God's going to do something in your heart as you pray for them, so that we know God doesn't want you to hate them, but you cannot hate them and also not fake relationship. There's a lot in the middle of that. But I want to encourage some of you that forgiveness is a process. We're not going to knock all this out in a three-week series at church. It's not as simple as flipping a switch, but you need to give yourself some grace that God is moving. I talked to a guy this week that I love and respect and have learned so much from, and we were talking about some of his forgiveness issues, and he's talking about a guy in his life. He's like, not only have I not forgiven him, I'm not even ready to pray about him. I can't even say, or I haven't even said his name out loud to God. And as he's talking, he says, man, that sounds awful to say. And I was like, you know, it's part of the process. It's a small step to begin to go to God with this person's name. Who knows what God will do that? So you're in process, I'm in process, and we cannot put guilt and shame on each other because the process is slower or longer than we wished it would be. But we're in process, and where this specific story is, I don't know where it's going. I don't know what God's up to in that, but it's a process. And we've had this argument in staff. We haven't solved it yet. Maybe we'll settle it next week. Maybe you can help send me a nasty email and tell me what you think. The question in staff meeting was, can I forgive somebody and still be mad at them? And there's a lot of variables, right? And now, if somebody walks in the room, Raph said this, I'll steal this line from him. Somebody walks in the room and I instantly want to punch them, God's probably still got some work to do in my heart. But that's okay, because forgiveness is a process. And once I do forgive them, does that mean I'll never have any hurt feeling? No, it's not a sin to be hurt, right? It's not a sin that you're hurt. You can forgive somebody and still be hurt. And it's a process that you cannot do alone. We're just begging you to invite God into this. Some of you have stuff that you've already decided, I'm never going to deal with that. And we're believing that the God of all creation and all power is going to convince you that, hey, maybe I need to give that another thought. So we'll just end with these two questions. Is it time to let it go? What is it? You know. I don't. Maybe it's a person. Maybe. I don't know. But is it time to let it go? And then the second question, more important, is who is best positioned to answer that first question? Not you. From God's perspective, is it time? How many days, weeks, months, years are you willing to live with the heaviness of the burden of unforgiveness that you weren't created to carry and live? Does that mean you got to do something today? You don't got to do anything. It's a process. You being here, you sticking with us. Maybe you sending a question in on the app. Maybe you coming back next week. Maybe you allowing somebody to pray with you. There's all kinds of steps. We're going to trust you and God of what your next step is, and it is a process, but it is worth it. I just want to paint the picture for some of you who are not so sure that there's a day in your future where you can wake up lighter and more full of joy and more just, oh, I didn't know it could be like this. And the person that wronged you didn't do anything. They never apologized. It's just because you trusted God that he could carry that much better than you've been carrying it. Would you just let God do what he wants to do in your life? If you'd like to be prayed for, we always have that option up here after I close and dismiss you. And if not, just come back next week. We're going to hopefully see some people physically give some things to God that he's really working on your heart with. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for how easily and quickly you forgive us. Thank you for your kindness and patience. I pray it would flow through us to others, that in the same kindness and patience that you've given us, other people would be on the receiving end of that. Even when they don't deserve it, God, remind us that we don't deserve what you've given to us. God, I just pray you would just love and comfort some people in this room that have been through things that were never meant to happen, that are so awful. God, I pray they would feel zero guilt, shame, or judgment because they've not been able to forgive. God, none of us are able to forgive on our own strength. I pray they would get such freedom in knowing that you can do for them and through them what they could never do on their own. Just pray you would have the room. Pray that you would do what needs to be done in each situation, step by step, as a process, that we can be not just forgiven people, but people that forgive others. In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen. You are dismissed.